Today I will be reading from The Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him.
Isn't it good to know that at the depth of our brokenness, There is mercy abundant and free that comes to us through the cross of Jesus. About 15 years ago, when I was a campus minister working in Richmond, Virginia, Teresa and Wyndham and I lived just down the road from a U-Crops grocery store. And in Richmond, at least, U-Crops was practically legendary for its customer service. This was one of those places where all the employees greeted you warmly when you walked in the door, and if you ever stopped somebody to ask a question, they immediately put down whatever they were working on, and they went with you to find an answer. And after you bought your groceries, they not only bagged the items, but they also carried them out and put them in your car. Of course, now their prices were a little higher than some of the other stores. But still, they had a sterling reputation and a devoted customer base, and it was all driven by their very simple but very genuine mission statement to treat others the way you want to be treated. Now, it just so happens that after we left Richmond, U-Crops got bought out by a different grocery chain. And after just a few years, all of those stores went out of business. And I came across a newspaper article about the closing of those stores in which a retail analyst had this to say: what they promised wasn't, at a fundamental level, the same as what U-Crops promised. They never really had a commitment to service the way that U-Crops did. Do you suppose that there might be some power in having a clear and genuine mission? We've been talking this month about coming back to church. And along the way, we've highlighted the importance of helping people see Jesus rather than becoming a barrier that gets in the way. And we've talked about what it means to be part of a family in which we're no longer strangers, but instead are becoming the dwelling place of God. And before we leave this subject, I thought it might be useful for us to take one Sunday to talk about the mission of our church. After all, as the old saying goes, if you aim at nothing, you're almost guaranteed to hit it. And so it seems like it would be kind of important for us to have some clarity about what it is that we're trying to do together. However, almost as soon as I say that, I have to confess that I feel a few misgivings about tackling a subject like this. And that's true in part because we've got a mission statement. Although I wouldn't be surprised if there aren't very many of us here this morning that could actually tell anybody what that mission statement is. But in any case, I fear that my reflections about our mission might only serve to muddy the water. But I've also got some misgivings because I understand that while this is the kind of thing that pastors and other church leaders can get all excited about, it's probably not the kind of thing that everybody else pays much attention to. And maybe that's part of the challenge. Like a grocery store that assumes that if they just keep doing enough grocery store stuff, business will be just fine, I can't help but wonder if sometimes we run the risk of thinking that if we just keep doing enough church stuff, we'll magically accomplish everything that God wants to do in us and through us. But maybe what we really need is a passionate commitment to a mission that genuinely shapes not only what we do in here, but that also shapes what we do out there, out in the places where we are the church, regardless of whether we're thinking about it or not. So what I want to do this morning is to share with you my way of thinking about our mission. And I need to tell you right up front that I've studied this kind of thing enough to know that my particular formulation of our mission leaves a lot to be desired. And on top of that, I think that I need to acknowledge that it doesn't really matter what I think our mission ought to be. What matters is what we think our mission ought to be. And so all I can do is to hope that you'll hear something this morning to which your heart can say yes, and that together we'll be able to continue becoming the church that God wants us to be. Now, the place that I think I need to begin would be to make sure that we all know what our stated mission is. And so, let me ask you, by that wonderful show of hands, Is there anybody here this morning that can tell me what the mission is that our church has agreed to? Anybody think you could stand up and recite that? Well, either you're just kind of embarrassed or you just don't know, so I'm not really surprised. It turns out that not long before I became the pastor here, when Calvary was going through a fairly rigorous transition process, the congregation settled on this. We strive to glorify God by being a Christ-centered, caring church through missions, ministry, worship, and discipleship. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something a little different and recite that with me, if you would. So let's all give it a try. We strive to glorify God by being a Christ-centered, caring church through missions, ministry, worship, and discipleship. Very good. Y'all can give yourself a pat on the back. Now, I do think I need to be clear that there is absolutely nothing wrong with that mission statement. It's concise, and it covers all the important bases, I think. And honestly, if we're able to fulfill that mission statement, then I think we'll be a reasonably faithful and effective church. However, I will also confess that I'm not sure it's all that memorable. And for me, at least, it's not particularly inspiring. When I hear those words, they don't exactly light a fire in my heart that makes me think, by golly, I want to be a part of that. And so when I think about the mission of our church, I tend to use some different language. And I'd like to walk you through it step by step. The place I need to start, I think, is to tell you that for me, the heart of our mission is God's kingdom. And in saying that, I'd like to think at least that I'm building on a reasonably solid biblical foundation, because after all, the gospel tells us that when Jesus started his mission, his opening declaration was, "Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message." And then, of course, he spent the majority of his ministry explaining to people what God's kingdom was all about and how it invites us to live lives that are based on different values than the kingdoms of the world around us. Lives in which greatness comes in serving others and where we get rich by giving stuff away. Lives in which forgiveness is offered to the people who wound us, and holiness is concerned not just with what we do on the outside, but with who we are on the inside. And maybe most important of all, lives that hunger for and that aspire to a relationship with Jesus, because he's the one and the only one through whom God's kingdom is even available to us. Of course, I realize that when we talk about the mission of the church, we tend to focus on other biblical ideas like the command of Jesus that we should make disciples or be witnesses. However, it seems to me that God's kingdom is what we're making disciples of and what we're bearing witness to. And so for me, again, the heart of our mission is God's kingdom. The challenge, however, is that most of us have very little experience with kingdoms. Say the word kingdom, and we're likely to think about knights in shining armor, or maybe the seven kingdoms from Game of Thrones, but either way, it's an image that conjures up fighting battles and achieving victory through powerful armies and cunning strategies. Or if you're not really a fan of historical literature or fantasy novels, maybe the word kingdom brings to mind business empires and all of the long-range plans and efficient means of production that we often use to build those kinds of kingdoms. And yet, Jesus made it pretty clear, I think, that God's kingdom doesn't work in the way that worldly kingdoms do. It doesn't progress by force of arms, and it isn't built on clever campaigns. It doesn't depend on impressive displays, and it isn't orchestrated by well-structured hierarchies. Instead, God's kingdom grows in a much more organic and a much more hidden way. It's like a tiny seed that sprouts in a garden, or unseen yeast that permeates a lump of dough. It's like a forgotten treasure that's found unexpected in a field, or like a rare pearl that suddenly appears like an answer to prayer after many years of searching. In fact, in the language of the New Testament, God's kingdom really isn't the kind of thing that we can build or advance at all. No, when it comes to God's kingdom, the most that we can do, the Bible says, is to receive it and to welcome it and to enter it. And that's why when I think about the kingdom, the language that I like to use is the language of embrace. Our job, our mission, I think, is expanding God's kingdom embrace. And once again, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor and let's recite that together. Expanding God's kingdom embrace. Now, I would like to offer a few random thoughts about that phrase. And first, I feel like I need to not acknowledge that, especially when it comes to that word embrace, this statement isn't exactly biblical. I mean, you can search both the Old and the New Testament, and you will not find a place where the Father or the Son or one of God's prophets speaks to the people and says, "I'm calling you to expand God's kingdom embrace." And yet, since the heart of the gospel is that God so loved the world, and since the message that we've received is a message of reconciliation, and since Jesus told a very important story about a father who ran out to welcome even his prodigal son with open arms, I'll confess that the language of embrace, I think, is still pretty accurate in terms of what the Bible's talking about. And then I need to say a word about what I think this statement is calling us to do. If you look again at our existing mission statement, you'll see that the action to which it calls us is being a church. Of course, there are some important qualifiers on that. For example, the reason that we want to be a church is to glorify God, and what's more, we'd like to be a particular kind of church, namely a Christ-centered and caring one. And yet, when you get right down to it, all that our mission really asks us to do is to be a church. And we might be a good one, or we might be a bad one, but as long as we are a church, well, then to some extent, we're fulfilling our mission. But not so, I think, if we're called to expand the embrace of God's kingdom. If we're expanding God's kingdom, then we're helping it to grow and become more visible in the world around us. We're being called out beyond ourselves to the people and the situations where God's kingdom embrace, his love and his glory and his reign are still waiting to be received and welcomed and entered. And that brings me to one last thought that has to do with the manner in which our mission gets accomplished. Our purpose, I'm suggesting, is expanding God's kingdom embrace. And there's something significant, I think, about the way that embraces get expanded. For example, you can't really give an impersonal embrace. Embraces are intimate actions that get shared person to person and life to life, just like the kingdom of God does. In addition, I think it's also fair to say that no real embrace is forced on somebody else. If you're imposing an embrace, then you're either annoying or assaulting somebody, and that's not what embraces are all about, nor is it what God's kingdom is all about. And finally, on the subject of embraces, I think it's important to note that you can't really give an embrace unless you're willing to receive one. The only way to expand God's kingdom embrace is to be embraced, both by God and by others. And that leads me to the back half of the way that I like to think about our mission as a church, because there are three places, I think, where that embrace of God's kingdom needs to be expanded. First of all, I think that we're called to be expanding God's kingdom embrace within us. The fact is that we can't share what we don't have. And so if we're going to help others to receive and welcome and enter God's kingdom embrace, well, then we have to be embraced by it ourselves. And that means, of course, that we need to understand that we're loved with an everlasting love. And that we're given that love not because of anything that we did to deserve it, not because we were that holy or that faithful or that obedient, but completely because of God's grace that he demonstrated when he sent his son to die on the cross so that we could be embraced by life rather than separated by sin. And then, of course, it means that we need to respond to God's love in ways that are appropriate for people who've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And that response includes gratitude and praise and obedience, which are all ways of saying that we're responding to God by allowing him to remake us from the inside out as his embrace reaches deeper and deeper into our hearts and lives. But that does lead to kind of an important question. What is it that we do to expand God's kingdom embrace within us? Well, it turns out that over the years, God's people have figured out that we do things like pray, because that's the way that we deepen our communion with the one whose kingdom it is. And we worship, because that's the way that we express our gratitude and that we open our hearts to more of his Spirit. And in a very significant way, we read and we study and we meditate on his word, because that's the way that we learn about his love and his kingdom and the way that they work. But I hope, of course, that we won't limit ourselves to those kinds of things, because God has other ways of expanding his embrace within us. Maybe we take a walk in the beauty of his creation. Or maybe we create something ourselves that expresses his goodness. We write a song or a poem, or maybe we bake a chocolate cake. Or maybe we find some ways to share his kingdom with others, because it is remarkable, I think, how inexhaustible we discover God's love to be when we're making an effort to give it away. So, what could you do individually, and what could we do together to expand God's kingdom embrace within us? Next, I think we're called to be expanding God's kingdom embrace among us. Now, this really is the point that I was trying to make in my sermon last week, so I'm not going to rehash that all today, but I will remind you that when God saves us from our sin, he saves us for his church. He welcomes us into a family, not only so that we'll have people who can support and encourage and instruct us on how to live the kingdom life, but also so that we'll have other people to whom we can give support and encouragement and love, because in the upside-down world of God's kingdom, what St. Francis said really is true. It's in giving that we receive. And it's in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it's in dying to ourselves and living for the sake of others that we discover that we're born to eternal life. And once again, of course, the traditions of the church give us some fairly practical ways to expand God's kingdom embrace among us. We care for one another during times of grief and illness, and we lift each other up with our prayers and our cards and our visits. We give of ourselves, our money and our talent and our time to support the work that God is trying to do among us. And very important, we keep welcoming others into the kingdom embrace that we already enjoy. One of the challenges, I think, for almost any church, and honestly for almost any group of people, is that it's awfully easy for us to kind of lose sight of who's outside the circle. And please understand, it's not that we don't care about those folks, it's just that we've got a routine, and it works pretty well for us. And yet, God keeps asking us to expand his kingdom embrace. He keeps inviting us to step outside our comfort zone so that we can discover all the new opportunities that he wants to give us to experience his kingdom's power. and to discover all the new people that he wants to introduce us to as his family and his kingdom grows. And that actually brings me to one last little way that I like to think about our mission. We're called to be expanding God's kingdom embrace within us and among us, but we're also called to expand that embrace beyond us. We must always remember that God's mission is bigger than your life or my life or the life of our church, because one day the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But until that day comes, we've been given a chance to partner with God in the things that he's already doing beyond us to bring that one day closer. And make no mistake, God is at work beyond us. He's out there feeding the hungry and sheltering the homeless. He's bringing justice to the oppressed and companionship to the lonely. He's announcing forgiveness and acceptance to people who need to know that they too are loved with an everlasting love. And so they too can receive and welcome and expand God's kingdom. And if there's one little word of encouragement that I'd like to offer, it's that fulfilling that mission doesn't necessarily mean quitting your job and becoming a missionary. And it doesn't require you to stand on street corners and yell at passersby or sell your house and live like a pauper. No, just like our scripture lesson said this morning, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. So when I get to the office on Monday morning, that's what I hope I get to be a part of. Expanding God's kingdom embrace within us, among us, and beyond us. And one last time, would you do me a favor and would you repeat that with me? Expanding God's kingdom embrace within us, among us, and beyond us. Of course, now having heard all that, y'all could say, well, thanks, Pastor, isn't that interesting? And then we could all just keep on doing exactly what we've been doing, which might be exactly what we need to do, unless what we really need to do is to find a vision and a way of expressing it that captures our imagination and that makes us say, yes, I want to be a part of that. And I hope you understand, I haven't shared all this with you just so that you'll say, well, gee, preacher, if that's the way you want to put it, then you can use that mission statement. We don't care. After all, when you all called me to be your pastor, you made it very clear that you wanted to be a congregationally led church, which means that I don't expect anybody to jump in line behind me just because I happen to be the pastor. And besides, to tell you the truth, I'm not really sure that it matters what's written in our Constitution or what's printed on our bulletin. What matters is what's written on our hearts. But what if? What if we could find a way of talking about the things that God is doing here that captures our souls and that permeates our minds and that starts to change the way that we think about our lives and the way that we do church? What if, whenever anybody asked you, what's going on down there at Calvary Baptist, you could say something like, we're expanding God's kingdom embrace, and you could mean that from the bottom of your heart. Do you suppose there might be some power in having a clear and genuine mission? I read a book a few days ago by a guy named George Herbert, who happened to be a poet and pastor back in England in the 1600s, long time ago, but he was still a pretty wise fella, and he wrote this. It is only our rejection of God's arm which can prevent us from being embraced. I like that. One more time. It is only our rejection of God's arm that can keep us from being embraced. May we never reject the ways that God wants to embrace us. And may we never reject the ways that he wants to work through us to share his embrace with others. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I hope that folks will forgive me for indulging my need just to share a little bit about the way that I think about what our church is called to do. And I can't say enough about how thankful I am to be a part of a church like ours, where this morning I have no doubt that we've given a whole pile of food to feed hungry kids, and we're teaching each other what it means to follow Jesus, and we're looking for ways that we can make a difference in our community. And Lord, all of that is part of what it means to be a part of your people. And yet I'm so keenly aware from looking at my own life, if not from others, that it gets awfully easy for us to kind of fall into a routine and forget that we've been invited to become a part of expanding a kingdom that's going to love him and serve him and be like him in a world that needs him awfully bad. Father, thank you for the chance to be here. And thank you for the promise that you're here too. And for that, we give you all the glory. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen.